in chapter 3 of the book of 2 Timothy, and we're, Lord willing, we're going to cover verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Again, not many verses, but there's a lot that is here. And as Paul is writing to Timothy, it's probably the last book that he wrote of the New Testament. He was writing to his beloved son, as he said, Timothy, and he wanted to leave him with things that were very important. And it's kind of summarized well here in chapter 3, at the end of chapter 3, kind of the antidote for a society that he would be facing, a group of believers in that time in the first century, and what we're facing nowadays, maybe even in under increasing pressure of the world that we live in. So I'm going to title, even before we read the verses, I'm going to title this message, and it's called Profitable. And hopefully this helps, that word is going to help to frame the message as we go through the Word of God. So let's read our verses for today, and that's beginning at verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. I'll stop right there. If you notice, they're making simple the wise of the song we just called, which we'll talk more about as we go through here. For salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I will stop here and just ad-lib something here. You know, isn't it amazing if you go through the Bible, and it's a good challenge to do it, there's some amazing 3:16s throughout the entire Bible. I wonder why. It's just, it's not by accident. This is an amazing verse, and is really the center, maybe the key verse of the whole book of 2 Timothy here. That the man of God, verse 17, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Lord Jesus, we commit this word to you. It's your book. They're your words written through our brother Paul, but we know inked by you, penned by the Holy Spirit. So Lord, we're asking for the Holy Spirit to just have the Lord himself to have preeminence here in our meeting. Lord, that you would be glorified, that you would open your word, that you'd speak to our hearts. Give me the ability to speak, Lord, and that we would all just go away with a little bit more understanding, a little more rejoicing, Lord, as we face these dark days that are ahead of us. So, Lord, we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. So, deceivers and imposters will grow worse and worse. And I think a good, we talked about last time a little bit, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, verse 8 there. So counterfeit prophets, false prophets in the church. And also, but the things that are growing worse and worse is society itself, which we can see. And when society grows worse and worse, it affects us. We can't put our heads in the sand and think that we're immune from being touched by the corruption that's in the world. Now, what do I mean? Well, it touches every family practically. And I don't need to say examples, but you know what I'm talking about. There's not a family practically that's here that's not been touched by the craziness of the world. And a lot of times, we'll see when kids go astray, it could be anything. Without naming types of behaviors, What often happens, and this happens in the world too, is they want you to acquiesce, if that's the word, if I'm saying it right, acquiesce, to their beliefs. They don't want you to just love them, which we're called to do. They want to change you to believe what they believe. Now, this is where we have to, in a corrupt society, we have to stand together as the people of God. And as I love, as it's been said, the people of the book. And there's a reason we're a people of the books, especially nowadays. It's really important. Coming home, sort of speak. The Supreme Court, let me just take another thing that happened this week. I think it was this week. You guys can correct me if it's wrong. But this week, some state in the union tried to limit children's access to pornography on the internet. It had to go all the way to the Supreme Court, which is hard to believe, and they're going to make some kind of a age verification. I don't know if it's 18 or 21 or whatever it is. And I think it held, as I remember hearing it, okay? Saying, well, this is madness under the sun. What do you mean? It's madness under the sun that this is even being considered.
Right.
It's not natural. The natural thing is to protect children. Now, it used to be that you would send your kids to school, and if you had a daughter, you were scared by possibly some of the men at school. Now, it's just as bad. You got to fear the women teachers as much as you fear the men teachers. It's the world so corrupt. Worse and worse. Well, let's take a simple example, which is hard to believe. Now, California is in 2008. Do you know what California voted for in 2008? We voted and decided as a state. We thought we'd lead the way, and we saw the writing on the wall. And we decided to define marriage between one man and one woman. 2008, 17 years ago, this passed in the state of California. Now, there's a lot of states that would probably pass in nowadays, but it's gone to the Supreme Court. So since they have the final word, ha, 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 I'm not laughing, they don't. Here's the final word.
Amen.
God's word is the final word. Amen. They don't get the final word. So men, this spirit of the age infects the church, is splitting families apart in these last days. But 1 Thessalonians, speaking of the day of the Lord, and we've talked about that when we went through Thessalonians, but I think we have something to fear that's even worse than worse upon worse. And it's peace. And 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." And we need to add this next verse. "But you, brethren, are not in darkness that this day should overtake you." It has to do with watching and waiting for the Lord. So I believe there's a good chance, I think there's a good chance we are in the last days. And we have to be those that are watching and waiting for the Lord. We don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. If we're not all raptured and taken out of here, which I hope happens before this great and terrible day of the Lord, I would be very leery if in this corrupt world we all of a sudden start seeing peace. Because that's not how man's made. And that's not what the Bible prophesies, really. It does prophesy that there's going to be a time this happens. Oh boy, I got to be careful because I could talk a lot just about that. But there's no need. Let's stay with the verses. Let's go to verse 14. And now remember, he's writing to Timothy what he must do to lead this church at Ephesus, to be a faithful brother and sisters. He's writing to the whole church. But you must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing whom you have learned them. Well, wait a minute. I believe in Jesus. Isn't that enough? Well, let's just practically read what he's telling to Timothy here. I think what he's saying is that you must emphatically continue in the Word of God. And he's going to say this in so many different ways that are so beautiful, it's hard to believe that he could even pen these words together in an order like this. But he's basically saying to Timothy, there's no shortcuts. You have to continue in what you've learned and who you've learned them from. Now, it's the great advantage of the believer is who did we learn these things from? I just want to briefly go through. Some verses are going to be very familiar to us. John 6, 43, 45 says this, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur amongst yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So there we go. We've learned from, as believers, we've learned from the Father. The Father drew us and brought us to the Son, gave us the ability to hear. Now, not when you have one, you have all three. So we have to mention all three here. Jesus, okay, we have Jesus in John 17, verse 8, when we're talking about the Word of God, important. For I have given to them, this is him praying, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So there's so many verses, but that's one. Okay, John 14, 26, Holy Spirit. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. So this is our help as we go through the Bible. This is why so many people who are not yet believers pick up the Bible and read it, and it doesn't make a lot of sense to them. A veil, it's not just over the Jews about the Messiah. A veil is over their hearts until they believe in the Lord Jesus, and the veil is taken away. All of a sudden, the most simple can understand. People that are very disadvantaged, even Down syndrome, people can understand the gospel and can get a wisdom that can refute people, the so-called smart people of this world, by a simple dependence upon the Son of God. And who did we also learn from? Well, Ephesians, I believe, 2, 19 through 20 kind of summarizes this. I mean, I'm summarizing a lot of things. This is the whole testimony of the whole Bible we're talking about. Ephesians 2, 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners as believers. I ad-libbed that. But fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There we go, the people that went ahead of us. And it's interesting that Paul put the apostles ahead of the prophets here. Isn't that interesting? That's no coincidence. That was on purpose. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This is hard for us to get our heads around, but somehow we're part of the entire family of God from the beginning of time. I mean that. I don't know how to describe it, of course, because it's eternal in nature. But it's far greater than we think. It's a living temple. Unbelievable. But there's more. You know why? Because Timothy had his grandmother and his mother that were a testimony in his life. That had a certain character behind their life. And what stood behind the character of these two women was the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God to him as a child, which became precious to him. But he had more than, of course, his mother and his grandmother. He had Timothy had Paul as his co-worker, as somebody he might have met. This is a little bit of speculation, but Timothy was from Lystra, is the way I read the book. And he might have actually been one of the saints that was there when Paul was stoned and left for dead. You can only imagine. And was brought back to life, you know? And the thing about the Apostle Paul, you know, he didn't sit around and go after he was raised from being stoned. He didn't sit around and said, well, I need a couple of months to recover and complain about my injuries. He said, let's go preach the Word of God in another place. He wasn't deterred in one bit. What a testimony. So those are the people that we've learned from, and he's learned from, and we've learned from one another. And we can talk about many saints that have gone ahead of us that were right here in this meeting. They're a part of us, we're a part of them, but they had a big impact on our lives. And I always love to say, there's many people that we don't know that are many generations back that said one simple thing, I've decided to follow Jesus. And I can't wait to meet those people as we draw near to that day. That's going to be, I believe, a special reward of heaven is meeting these people. But he is given an imperative. You must. So let's go on to verse 15. And that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what scriptures is Paul talking about? We have to ask ourselves. Pretty much the Old Testament, right? Of course, Paul's letters were being circulated. They didn't know they were going to be, at the time, they're going to be canonized. There was obviously writings from the apostles that were being circulated, had not yet been canonized. But it was talking mainly of the Old Testament scriptures. And Jesus talked about this, of course. Jesus put it this way in John 5:39. And I'm talking about the totality of the scriptures now. And if we're looking at verse 15, you have known the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus says in John 5:39, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. For these are they which testify of me. There's the road to Emmaus that Phil had alluded to in some of the recent messages. There's the revelation of the whole book and what the book's really about. Hebrews 10:7 says this. Some of you haven't memorized. I could tell how you reacted. Then I said, behold, I have come into the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. The volume. See, the entire Bible testifies of the Lord Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. Amen. Isn't that a joy? I mean, when we can read the Bible, you go, oh my gosh, the Lord's speaking to me through this. This is Jesus right here. We see Jesus in Deuteronomy, in Leviticus, in wherever we go. We see the Lord Jesus, you know, and I'm going to tell you what was probably the greatest sermon ever preached, probably to the two on the road to Emmaus. That's what I think. It had to be one of the very best of all time, because he knew. He knows the book. He's the author of the book. He told them, here's specifically the various passages. It's hidden from us, okay? We might know later. It might have been recorded. Who knows? But I'd like to examine this phrase too that was also in the song that's in verse 15 here. To make you wise for salvation. Make you wise? Yeah. Well, I want to make an emphatic statement. Being a Christian gives you a wisdom you would have never had naturally.
Amen.
It makes you a smarter person. If you want me to simplify it, there's the simplification. It makes you smarter to have a heavenly wisdom. Romans 12:2, another one probably you have memorized. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians says that we have the mind of Christ. That's a heavenly mind, somehow, we have access to. And guess what? I sense I need the rewiring of my mind practically every day because of the natural mind. This gets in the way of the spiritual mind that God has given us. But what he is saying is that to Timothy, that the wisdom that comes from the Word of God is a far, and comes from God himself by the Holy Spirit, is far greater than the wisdom of Solomon. Now that might seem practically, and this is available to every Christian. Who needs wisdom in the age we live in?
We all do.
We all need wisdom, but we can all ask for it, and we all have access to it, and we all have access to what? The mind of Christ. There's where it is. We're not going to find it in the world in some saying or whatever. We can only find it in Christ. But he says also here a phrase, if you look at it, which it says wise for salvation. Now, wait a minute. I thought, once I'm saved, that's about all there is to it. I believe in the security of the believer. But I think he's talking about wise for salvation. We can talk about past and how we died with Christ. And the moment we believe, we're with the Lord Jesus. He's in us. We are saved. But I think there's also something else. We need to be saved presently. Don't we think that? Every day, like Ernie said, every day we have to be saved. Every day we're going to find ourselves with the need having to turn to the Lord. Because things can easily just kind of get off kilter. But also in the future, we will be saved. The ultimate revelation of the sons of God, where we get to lose our human nature and is going to be quite incredible. There's not going to be words for it. I don't know, but it's just going to be an incredible day. So the scripture is what Paul is telling Timothy is able to make us wise, is able to make us realize and come home to what's important, and throw off what's not important. Without the Word of God, it's not going to happen. We're going to start focusing on everything that's not important, and we're going to lose our rudder, so to speak. Okay. So the Word of God is profitable for salvation. Okay, let's move on to verse 16. I might really finish early today. We'll see. Maybe not, because this is the verse I'm going to speak the most about. Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. And I want to underline that part, all. Very important. And we said before, and this is kind of what I was alluding to and where Paul was heading in chapter 3, is that we're told in another of his writings to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. This is, I would say, from the first century, somebody's writing through our lawn, from the first century to now, this is the most important thing. Do we believe in the infallibility of God's word? Because if that teeters, the whole foundation starts wavering. The whole foundation. Do we believe in all scripture?
Yeah.
Okay. Do we all, if not, if we don't believe it's all inspired, then we don't believe it's all trustworthy. You might say, isn't it enough to believe in Jesus? I don't think it is. I'm not going into salvation because God knows who's saved and who are his. That's his job. But what I will say is you're in great danger if you don't believe in the entire Bible. And this is the spirit of the age we live in. Talk about worse and worse. This is where it's headed. This is, we're the people of the book, and it doesn't make you popular that you believe in what the Bible says. Now, all scripture is inspired and profitable is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And let's just start off in the very beginning. What does Genesis 1:1 say?
In the beginning, God created.
There you go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that's going to take some faith right there. But that's what God's word declares. That's a foundation in the beginning of the Bible. And we talked last time about one of the hardest things to believe is probably for us in the beginning of our faith, but for people in the world, is the story of Jonah and of Noah. There's many others, but these are ones that they can't, it seems just completely impossible. But you know what? There's a little verse hidden in Jonah. It's not hidden because it's the end of chapter 1, the last verse in Jonah. And you know what it says? Maybe some of you haven't memorized it. It says this. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah.
Yeah.
And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now just think of that. Mm-hmm. The Lord himself, the creator of the universe, prepared a fish ahead of time to swallow Jonah. Quite amazing verse. Now, okay.
Yeah.
Now take Elon Musk today. Okay. In fact, you know, I have a Tesla. Jan, we got a Tesla. Her car got in an accident. And so we went and got that. And, some of these Teslas got keyed because a lot of people didn't like his politics and whatever else. I was thinking that I would, you see this sticker around town that says, I bought this car before I heard about Elon Musk politics. Because they don't want their car keyed. I told Jan I wanted to put a sticker on there that says, I bought this car before I agreed with his politics, but I don't know what he believed anymore, to be honest. He's all over the planet, and that's probably why he's so brilliant. But you know what he's talking about going to now, don't you? Mars. You know how long that's supposed to happen from now? 5 to 10 years is what they're saying now. 10 there, 5 is the closest. But he's preparing a spaceship to go to Mars. Now, if you went to the Apostle Paul in the first century saints, and we could speak to them and say there's going to be a rocket ship that's going to carry people up to outer space. You think they would have believed us? But God prepared. Elon was preparing. What about a nuclear submarine? You know, the Russians, and I don't know if the record's been broken, you know how long they stayed down in a submarine under the polar ice cap and all around the world? 400 straight days before they came up for air. See, the Russians, they wanted to prove something, but proved that prepared a submarine for these sailors. How much more can God not do whatever he wants to do? To speak. And you know how important this was? Because this was a picture of his son. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. Jesus. And being raised. The whole gospel is told right there.
Yep.
Certainly he did it. Again, so let's see what Jesus said about that. Instead of just referencing it, Jesus in Matthew 12, 38 through 40 said this, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" And this thing was, if any of you have seen The Chosen, this is actually covered in that.
Yeah.
Exactly. "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" And that's written for us, because I'm sure nobody understood it, including the apostle. I mean, I'm almost sure. I mean, definitely not the Pharisees. Again, in Luke, talking about Noah and what the last days will be like, and a warning, Luke in 17:26. But what I'm going to just say is all scripture is inspired, all scripture is profitable, and is an antidote in the civilization that we live in, and really for every civilization since the coming of the Lord. Okay. Look at a different word here. It's profitable for doctrine. Now think of this. Profitable for doctrine. We wouldn't even have a Bible study. We wouldn't be going through the Word of God, but this is why I tend to like to go through the Word of God verse by verse all the way through a book of the Bible because of the doctrine. You got to read the whole thing. But where would we learn about the nature of God? Well, we learn because we've been given the Holy Spirit, but we also learn from the Word of God. What about the nature of man? The Bible declares man sinful and needs a Savior, needs a Messiah. What about salvation? We know that there's salvation under no other name, as our brother Peter said. What about life after death?
Yeah.
What about the Lord coming again?
Amen.
What about if there's no resurrection, like the Sadducees believed, right? If there's no resurrection, the Bible tells us we might as well cheat and lie and steal and get whatever we can in this earth right now. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is a phony and the whole thing is make-believe. My brother-in-law, when I first met him, and he wasn't a believer, and now he's a believer. He's going through a lot of suffering. We're praying for him now. He's got... blanking on the, what does he have?
Parkinson's.
Yeah, Parkinson's, but fast onset Parkinson's.
Mm-hmm.
But when I first met him, and Jan's sister was a Christian at the time, and he was not a Christian, and that usually doesn't work out, kids. You usually got to marry a believer, but he had a bumper sticker on his car, And it said, he who dies with the most toys wins. And I go, oh boy, she's Jan's sister in a lot of trouble. But he did convert and became a real believer and is a real believer to this day. And when he got saved, and it was down there, I believe at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa, he came to his wife and he goes, why the heck did you ever marry me? Because he saw the importance of being a believer. Well, God was having mercy on our family, to be honest. So, the word of God for doctrine is profitable. Now, reproof and correction. Let's move on to that. I'm going to put those together, reproof and correction. Now, I find myself with a need of this almost daily. I need the reproof and correction that comes through reading the Word of God. Now, we've heard this verse also many times, but I'll read it here because I think it applies for reproof and correction. And I'm reading it from the book of Jeremiah, and this it was a spoken against the false prophets that were, you know, basically saying everything's going to be okay. And this, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah, says, is not my word like a fire? It's a question. Is not my word like a fire? And we know it to be true. We can pick that book up, our mind is going a certain direction, and all of a sudden, whoop, we're straightened. Like you're off course in a ship, and all of a sudden you're back on course. Says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Now this is gives it, this is a something God's word does, but also gives us hope when we're praying for other people. We think things are impossible. With God, nothing's impossible, and this is how we have to pray, that some of these things get broken in pieces because God's word speaks to them. That's our only hope. So for reproof and correction, the word of God is profitable. Now, what does Paul mean here? We're moving on through verse 16. For instruction in righteousness. Now, we know there's a righteousness that the believer gets the moment we believe. God's imparted to us his righteousness. Our sins, past, present, and future, are nailed to the cross. So that's... I don't believe that's the type of righteousness he's talking about here, though, because he's talking about practical lessons that we're going to have to get from the Word of God for instruction in righteousness. I believe it's this. So, again, back to the book of Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. In other words, right living, right way, is only going to be found in God's word and in the very person, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So how to make right decisions? That comes from reading God's word too and being in fellowship with God's people. We all make a lot of mistakes. In fact, if we have a little pity party, we could sit around here and just talk about our mistakes that we all have made, but that would not be profitable. What is profitable is reading the Word of God, rejoicing in what God's given us, his Word, a guide book for life. And we know it. It's the guidebook for going the right way. And sorry if it sounded as narrow-minded, but going only one way. Jesus said this. There's one way, and the way's narrow. Okay, verse 17, we'll finish up with this. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, 2 Corinthians Colossians 2:10 says, "You're complete in him." We have a song in our hymn book about that. It's a wonderful song. Who is the head of all principality and power? But Paul, again, is talking about, I believe, not that completeness, but a different kind of completeness that comes into the believer's life through reading God's word. Now, listening to God's word, some people can't see. That's hearing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That counts. I can turn on old messages that are many years old, maybe 50 years old, from people that have died 50 years ago. But guess what I hear on the radio? God's word. That person might be dead, but that word's alive that they were sharing, and it can change you and quicken you and equip us, as it says here, and complete us. The word of God is, I think, what Paul is saying. Now, that the man of God may be complete. He's going to say you're going to be incomplete. Let me put it a different way. We're complete in Christ, but we're incomplete if we don't pick up this book. Let's say we became a Christian, and maybe you picked up the Bible 10 times our entire life. I'm not saying you're not a believer. That's God's business again. But I'm not saying you are either. I'm saying that we're lacking a completeness of what God intends for our life if we ignore the book. There's no other way to put it. I mean, it might sound a little hard, but there's just no other way. See, a practical completeness comes into our lives, especially as we meet together, we study God's word, we pray together, we go through the word of God, we learn things that, look, I said something here, and I really mean it with all my heart, is that this whole book is infallible and inspired, as he's saying, but I don't understand it all. Even to this day, there's no way I understand it all. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. You know what I do with those things, though? I just shelf them for now. I ask the Lord to reveal them to me, and guess what happens over time? Often these things get revealed to us over time. Now I know what you're saying. Now I know what didn't make sense now makes sense. There's a completeness that comes into the life of the believer. And you know, Jesus is called a wonderful counselor, right? But you know, I believe every Christian is meant to be a counselor in a certain sense, in the sphere of influence that we have. But I don't think we can be adequate counselors without a knowledge of God's word, some knowledge of God's word. What do we have to offer? What good people we are when we're not? How much different we are than them when we're not? How about a word? Sometimes we can share the word of God without them even knowing we're sharing the word of God. Sometimes we need to let them know. How many people have been converted by a single verse in the Bible? Quite a few. And you also, I don't believe it's meant for believers, and I think this is a kind of a spirit of the age, say that I believe in Jesus, and I'm about doing good works because I'm now a believer, and ignore the word of God. In fact, I think Samaritan's Purse does a good thing wherever they go. They preach the gospel even though they're doing good works. But I know from firsthand experience, from what I've been told, I didn't do it myself, but from other people that have worked, they go up there and they serve those people in Altadena and Pasadena, lost their homes, trying to help them find a few things that were left behind. They leave behind with them, every person that worked on their home signs a Bible, and they leave that person with the Bible. Doesn't matter if they're Jewish, if they're what they are, they give them a Bible. and hopefully it's profitable. Jan was reading to somebody that's not really a believer, at least at this point, but he's saying, I'm reading the Bible all the time. There's hope for him. Great hope for a person that reads the Bible. The Father is drawing him, is what I think. But there's a completeness that comes into our lives by being people of the book. There's an equipping that comes into our lives by being people of the book. And if we're going to be about good works, which are the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we look at the entirety of the New Testament, is they really need to come out of our time with the Lord, a time with the Lord Jesus, a time in the Word of God. So, we said a lot in a short period of time. I'll mention again some of these things just briefly that we went over. All scripture is profitable and inspired. We need to know, as Paul said to Timothy, who we have learned the word from. And who we are learning the word from now, which entails a lot. All that went before us, people that we know, also from the Lord himself. And that a wisdom from God that we've been given, because the word of, and that can come by reading the scriptures, is what Paul is alluding to, able to make one wise. And wise in the ways of salvation, too, is what he alluded to. We have to be dependent upon God and God's word to be able to walk the Christian life in this earth that we live in nowadays and to not compromise. All scripture is profitable for reproof and correction, because the word of God is profitable. It's all scripture is profitable for right living. I'm just going to put it that way. Maybe that doesn't sound quite right, but for right living. Actually, I do like that. Right living and perspective on life, we need the Bible. It doesn't come out of what we think's right. To be a complete, I love that, the word that Paul's telling to Timothy, to be a complete and equipped for good works in this earth, which we're called to do, is going to take a diligence in the Word of God. That's important. And I'd like to finish with this word, because this word's all really about the scripture and about the word of God. Colossians, here I go again, 3:16. Now, I don't think there's an accent that says this, because this one at the heart of that book, too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord Jesus.